A reading from the first book of Kings. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go in and come out. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, and able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and not asked for yourself long life or riches, or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you will walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life." Then Solomon awoke. It had been a dream. He came to Jerusalem, where he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. He offered up burnt sacrifices and offerings of well-being, and provided a feast for all of his servants. Later, two women who were prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Please, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I gave birth while she was in the house. Then, on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth. We were together. There was no one else with us in the house. Only the two of us were in the house. Then this woman's son died in the night because she laid on him. She got up in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me while your servant slept. She laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my son, I saw that he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, clearly it was not the son that I had born. But the other woman said, 'No, the living son is mine, and the dead son is yours.' The first said, 'No, the dead son is yours, and the living son is mine.' So they argued before the king. Then the king said, 'The one says, this is my son that is alive, and your son is dead. While the other says, not so. Your son is dead, and my son is the living one.' So the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' And they brought a sword before the king. The king said, 'Divide the living boy in two, then give half to the one and half to the other.' But the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because compassion for her son burned within her, 'Please, my lord, give her the living boy. Certainly do not kill him.' The other said, 'It shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide it.' Then the king responded, 'Give the first woman the living boy, and do not kill him. She is the mother.' All Israel heard the judgment that the Lord had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to execute justice." The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "When you are praying, do not heap up empty praises as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven."
We are continuing our journey through the history of the nation of Israel as revealed in the Hebrew Bible. If you recall, some weeks ago, we explored God's call of Abraham and how God promised to give him a son and make him into a great nation, and that through that nation, all the world would be blessed. All Abraham had to do was believe God's promise. Then we explored how God called Moses to lead Abraham's descendants out of slavery in Egypt, across the Reed Sea, and down to Mount Sinai. There they received the Torah, God's instructions, as to how they were to live as his people, with a promise that they would flourish if they did so. Then last week we heard about King David, Israel's greatest king and beloved of God. But he fell into sin with Bathsheba. This week we explore David's son Solomon, his successor as king of Israel. Now Solomon was born to David relatively late in his life. He was the second child of Bathsheba. He had several older brothers, and a few of them rebelled against their father David and tried to claim the throne for themselves while David still lived. But Solomon was David's choice to succeed him as king in preference to the older brothers. We have reason to believe that Solomon was young when he became king, somewhere between 18 and 25 years of age. His brothers would have been grown men. Once Solomon secured his throne, he goes to a high place to offer sacrifice and worship God. Afterwards, he has a dream in which God asks what he can give Solomon. And Solomon speaks of the love God had for David, his father, and how David walked before God. Although Solomon says David walked in faithfulness, righteousness, and uprightness, we know David was not perfect. But what made David so special to God and a good example for us is that when David recognized his wrongdoing, and yes, he needed some help sometimes to recognize his wrongdoing, he then wholeheartedly repented and asked God's forgiveness. And he found God readily forgave. But God did not fix all the problems and make things go smoothly. David still had to live with the consequences of his action. But back to our reading. In his dream, Solomon calls himself a little child. This is obviously a figure of speech, but he was young, and he knew he was inexperienced. David was a hard act to follow, and Solomon was keenly aware of his duty to govern God's people with justice and righteousness according to the law. In his humility, he asks for wisdom, or in our reading, a discerning mind. The literal Hebrew translates as a listening heart. That is, he asked to be able to distinguish good from evil. In those days, the king was the one who set the tone for the country. He was the one who ruled in God's name and on God's behalf. It was his responsibility to lead by example and live according to God's instructions received through Moses. Solomon would be the ultimate judge and expected to decide the hard cases that others brought to his attention. And he was to make his decisions honestly and justly. God is pleased with Solomon's request for discernment and grants it. And as a bonus, because Solomon did not ask for long life, victory, wealth, or fame, God says he will give those things as well. Now, Solomon would have grown up in the king's house with his mother, the other king's wives, and all of their children. What kind of childhood would he have had living in a palace full of political intrigue as his half-brothers worked to steal the throne from their father? And at one point, at least, Solomon would have been forced to flee with David and the rest of the household for their life. I suspect all of this would have opened Solomon's eyes to the deceit, schemes, and treachery that can reside in the human heart. But on the bright side, I think Solomon would have also learned love and compassion from his parents. David loved his sons, even while they rose against him, he had a hard time fighting to get the kingdom back. And he even offered forgiveness after the fact. But there is a passage shortly before our reading where Solomon shows his mother special honor. She comes to speak with him, and he calls for a throne to be brought and set beside his. I think Solomon is responding to the deep love he received from his mother, Bathsheba. The second part of our reading tells of a time when two women came before the king to have their case settled. They each had a son, but one son had died in the night. One woman accused the other of switching her dead baby for the live one, claiming the live one as her own. She asked the king to restore the living son to her. But how does one go about deciding what is right in this case? The two of them lived together in a house with nobody else. The babies were young. Nobody knew exactly what they looked like. Somehow he's got to decide which woman is telling the truth. Solomon decides to find the truth with his famous trick of commanding the live baby cut in two and each woman given half. Very gruesome. But it was a test. He was putting the boy's life in real jeopardy to see which mother responds with desperate compassion. He knew the love of a mother for her child. And it's interesting that the word for compassion in ancient Hebrew is just the plural of the word for womb. So compassion, they all knew, is what a mother feels for her child. Solomon fully expected the real mother would rather see the boy live as the son of another woman than be put to death. And he was right. One woman vehemently protests, saying, "Save the child and give him to the other woman." That woman gives over the baby with the attitude of, "Well, if I can't have him, then she can't have him either." And Solomon determines the woman who protested is the rightful mother and orders the baby be given into her care. The people were amazed and recognized that Solomon had been gifted by God with wisdom beyond what ordinary people had. So what is there in this account for us to learn? I think there's both something positive and something negative. First, the positive. These women are described as prostitutes. They would not have had much standing in that society, but here we see them coming before the king for him to hear the case and decide justly between them. Even in their patriarchal culture, they had access to the king's justice. And we see Solomon more than willing to hear them and make a judgment in this difficult case. However, there is a negative side to this story as well. In a patriarchal society such as ancient Israel, the male head of every household was responsible for everyone under his roof. If a man died, leaving a widow alone or with young children, it was the duty of his brother to take on himself the care of the young woman and, if she had any, of her children. If the widowed woman remarried, it was the stepfather who took responsibility for her and any children. A father was also responsible for finding a husband for each of his daughters to ensure that they were cared for once he was gone. If a husband died later in life, his widow would become her son's responsibility. And this is why having a living son was so critical for each of these women. A grown son would care for his mother in her old age. And this was critical enough for the one woman, on waking up and finding her boy dead, to swap him for the living son of her housemate. And she expected to get away with it. Now, in cases where there was no son to care for a woman, the closest male relative was expected to step in and help her. And this is what we see in the book of Ruth, when Ruth comes from Moab to Bethlehem with Naomi, her mother-in-law, and Boaz takes responsibility for both of them. If all else failed, the community was charged to care for widows and fatherless children. The Torah was specific on this point. We read in Exodus, "You shall not abuse any widow or orphan. If you do abuse them when they cry out to me, I will surely heed their cry." And then in Deuteronomy we read, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great Lord, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them with food and clothing." Hundreds of years later, the prophet Isaiah calls out to Israel for their wrongdoing and says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." Even in the early church, James, the brother of Jesus who became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, reminds believers in his letter, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress." So something had gone wrong in the lives of these two women. Maybe they'd been orphaned young and left to fend on their own. Were no husbands found for them? Or if they had husbands, had the husbands died? Or maybe just abandoned them? Without a certificate of divorce, they could not remarry without running the risk of being charged with adultery. Where were the other men related to these women whose responsibility it was to see that they were cared for? Where was the community? Where was the government over which Solomon ruled that these women were forced to fend for themselves? Whatever went wrong, they were on their own. They lived together, making a living, selling themselves to men. But who was at fault? It seems that the court of Solomon just takes the situation as normal, that in their community, some women were reduced to living this way. It was just accepted. Solomon could decide the case brought before him with wisdom, restoring the boy to his rightful mother. But what was he prepared to do about the systemic injustice that had allowed the situation of these two women to spiral downwards in the first place? Apparently nothing. Right after this account, the book continues with how Solomon set up the administration of his kingdom. And he got busy building the temple, building his palace, and building a whole whack of outposts throughout the land. There isn't anything in there about social justice. So what can we learn? First, like Solomon, we all need the help of the Holy Spirit to discern God's will, to determine what is good and what is not. Or perhaps what is even harder, to determine what is just good and what is even better or best. God is willing to respond to our prayer for an understanding mind or a listening heart, but then we must do our part as well and apply the gifts that God gives. And thankfully, we can find help and companionship in this from other followers of Jesus, those in the past who have written down their understandings for us to read, and those that we brush against today. We're not intended to walk this life of faith alone. Secondly, we can respond with justice and compassion to those on the margins of society, as Solomon did here for these two women. For us, it may be providing for those that need food or clothing, or who have no homes of their own, or have trouble paying the bills. But I believe there is a third and deeper meaning. We can be blind to the injustice around us and in our society, perhaps because it seems to have always been there. It's easy to think that life just works out sadly for some people. But how about we stop to consider how circumstances for these folks got them to where they are? Why are they in a position of need? How did someone lose their home, or their job, or their family, or their children? Is there something amiss in our society that we can work to set right, or petition for the powers that be to set right? Just like back in Solomon's day, each family now is responsible for caring for its own members. But when someone is neglected or abused, the community is called by God to help. Well, originally it was the church who cared for the needy. We have seen that care taken on by the government. And that's not a bad thing. The kingdom of God has spread so wide that most people in the West think it is the duty of good government to care for those in need. But we all know the system isn't perfect, and there are gaps that we need to help fill by lending a hand. How do we walk the fine line between encouraging people to take responsibility for themselves and exercising our responsibility to help them when they fall on difficult times? I would suggest this is where wisdom comes in. Discernment of good from evil and good from best. There is no one answer that fits each situation. We need the Holy Spirit to open our minds and hearts to not only alert us to the needs of those around us, but to see and really see the systems in our society that are set up in ways that disadvantage or oppress members of the community. We can give food or money to those who are in need, but better is working to correct the wrongs in society that advantage some at the expense of others. Maybe we can write letters, make phone calls, volunteer our time. This is exactly what the Calgary Alliance for the Common Good was founded to do. And it was the priest from St. Lawrence that was pivotal in setting up that organization. The Alliance works to engage city leaders and councillors to work for a city that is governed in such a way that those on the margins are not forgotten or disadvantaged. We pray each week in the prayers of the people that God support their efforts. The nation of Israel was called to live under God's instructions as a just and compassionate society, and in so doing, to be a blessing to all nations. In the same way, we, as followers of Jesus, are called to live justly and with compassion, and to be a blessing to others. Our gospel reading this morning reminds us that every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we petition the Father with the words, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It is my prayer that we let it be so, and that we let it start with us. Amen.